few Sundays ago, I announced to you that we were going to interrupt our journey through Luke's Gospel, and I was going to preach a series of personal testimonial messages on Sunday mornings, and in a few weeks, we'll be back in Luke's Gospel. The first sermon I preached of that nature was why I am a Christian, and then the following Sunday, why I am a Baptist, and then last Sunday, why I believe the Bible. And this morning I want to speak to you on this subject, why I preach the Bible. Why I preach the Bible. 34 years ago next month, I was a young pastor, South Alabama in a rural church, Carolina Baptist Church, south of Andalusia. And the pastor search committee of Lakeview Baptist Church, the chairman was Larry Swango. And the members of that committee came to hear me preach for a second time. And they sat down in the den of the parsonage where Kim and I and our children were living. On a Sunday afternoon, I had my initial interview with the search committee of this church. Now, most of you know that I was a student at Auburn when the Lord called me to the gospel ministry. I was a sophomore at the time. And over the course of the next 11 years, I had this growing desire that someday God would let me come back to this university community and have a ministry. So I was obviously pleased and grateful to have an opportunity to have this interview with the members of this pastor search committee. But before they asked the very first question, and they had many questions to ask me, not only on that occasion, but subsequent occasions, as well they should. I said to the members of the search committee, not knowing what their experience was or their vocations, where I said to them, I want to say to you that I'm very interested in talking to you about becoming your next pastor. But you need to know that I'm aware that the church that you are seeking to find a pastor for is in a university community. And you need to know that if you are looking for a man who will stand in the pulpit week in and week out and seek to hold his own with the scholars on the university campus, to be erudite like the philosophers and to be a scientist and to address all those matters, I said, I'm not your man. On the other hand, I said to them, if you're looking for a pastor who will faithfully, week after week, study the scriptures and will come to the pulpit Sunday by Sunday with a hot heart, having searched the scriptures for a word from God, and will deliver faithfully what God reveals in the course of my study, then I'm willing and eager to talk to you. There was something that went through that room when I said that. It's like the eyes of the members of that search committee just brightened up. And they began to nod like this. And they began to say, that's exactly what we are looking for in our next pastor. Little did I know that almost every member of that search committee was either a faculty member or an administrator at Auburn University. And so, for the last almost 34 years, I have stood in the Lakeview pulpit to expound the scriptures. I preach the Bible and nothing but the Bible. And I don't want to offend your intellectual sensibilities, if you have some. Pride is a wicked sin, I might say. But you need to know, for the last 34 years, I have preached to you, and there are dozens of faculty members in this congregation. I have preached to you as if you were blue-collar workers and farmers like I preached to 34-plus years ago in rural Covenant County. Because the fact of the matter is, we are all sinners who have rebelled against God, and our greatest need is to be forgiven and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and be reconciled to Him through faith in his finished substitutionary atoning death. I agree with the great Scottish theologian James Denny, who said, "No preacher can show himself to be clever and at the same time Jesus Christ to be mighty to save." Well, in my case, I could never show myself to be clever because I don't have that kind of intellectual firepower. There have been many a day when I wish I did have that kind of intellectual savvy. I'm very aware that my preaching is just cornbread and peas, just meat and potatoes. That's all I know to do. I don't have what it takes to do anything other than that. But as I said to our young preachers in preaching class, these young seminary interns just the other day, as I look across the church world today, I believe there is an overrating of creativity in the pulpit, which is harmful to the health of the church. And there is an under-evaluation, or I might say an undervaluation of being dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. And so I'm fully aware that I'm not a pulpit star, and I'm comfortable with that because pulpit stars often result in anemic churches. And so with that by way of introduction, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, why I preach the Bible, why I preach the Word of God. First of all, I preach the Bible because, like the apostles, I have sought to make the ministry of the Word of God a priority in my own ministry. I preach the Bible just like the apostles in the Jerusalem church preached the Bible. I have sought to make the ministry of God's Word a priority. I invite you to find Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In Acts chapter 6, we have the account of division that had come into the church. Now, you read the first five chapters of Acts, and you find this mighty movement of the Holy Spirit of God. And extraordinary things were happening. Thousands were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized into the fellowship of the church, and then persecution breaks out. But when persecution came to the church, it simply multiplied the effectiveness of their witness. And so the devil tries another tactic to diminish the effectiveness of the gospel proclamation. And in this case, it was division between the widows and an attempt to seek to divert the apostles from their primary ministry of prayer and the Word. Look in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and following. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. And so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we, the 12 apostles, we will turn this responsibility," that is, taking care of the needs of the widows, "over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." Those early apostolic leaders in the Jerusalem church knew that their primary call from God was the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the Word. They responded very wisely by not being diverted in what we might call a chaplaincy kind of ministry, so that they could focus the priority of their time and their efforts and their energies to the preaching of the Word of God and to the ministry of prayer. I want to say to you this way by way of testimony, that like those Jerusalem church leaders, I have sought to make the ministry of the Word of God a priority in my life as a pastor. I always prepare to preach. I say this, I think with utter sincerity, with gratitude to God for His grace, I never come into this pulpit unprepared. I want you to know that. I don't come in here and wing it. When I stand before you, I come with a solemn sense of obligation that I must have a word from God for the congregation. Now, having said that, I never feel prepared. I have preached over 5,000 times, and I don't think I've ever stood to preach where I felt prepared. I always want another day to work in the text. I always want another hour, another 10 minutes to work on the text, to make the sermon better and more effective and clearer. But I always come prepared. There's some consequences for that. I probably have the most cluttered desk of any pastor on our staff. Some of those things go neglected. Sometimes my correspondence backs up for a week or two. Sometimes phone calls are unanswered for a day or two. These things have to be put aside in order that I might carve out the time to put my rear end in my study desk and stay there and work in the text until the text of the Scripture breaks open to me and I have a word from God for you. I am persuaded that Walt Kaiser, Old Testament scholar, was right when he said, and I quote, "The church and the Scripture stand or fall together. Either the church will be strengthened and nourished by the bold proclamation of her biblical text, or her health will be severely impaired. Should the ministry of the pulpit fail, one might just as well conclude that all of the supporting ministries of Christian education, counseling, community involvement, yes, even missionary and society outreach will likewise soon dwindle, if not collapse." So why does your pastor preach the word? Because I want to be like those apostles in the Jerusalem church who made the ministry of the word a top priority in their ministry. A second reason why I preach the Bible. Like Paul the Apostle, I have sought to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Look in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, 20 and 21. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is giving his address, his farewell address to the Ephesian elders. It's one of the great chapters in all the New Testament. And here Paul declares to them that he sought to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Look in verses 20 and 21. Paul says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said, "I haven't held anything back. I've declared the entirety of the counsel of God. Anything that you need, I've declared to you." That's been my goal as your pastor over these 34 years. When I first came here as your pastor in 1979, my goal was to preach through every book of the Bible, not beginning with Genesis and going consecutively through, but just selected books, Old Testament, New Testament books. And when I turned maybe 42 or 43, I realized I wasn't going to live long enough to preach through every book of the Bible in the course of my lifetime, at least not the way that I think it ought to be treated. And so I purposed that I would do as many Old Testament books as I could, but I would certainly try to preach through the entirety of every book of the New Testament. So here's where we stand at this stage in your pastor's journey here at Lakeview. I have preached through 8 Old Testament books, and I preached through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and of course other isolated Old Testament texts. I have preached through 22 New Testament books, and we're halfway through the Gospel of Luke. I've preached other topical series, such subjects as faith, prayer, missions, spiritual gifts and spiritual warfare and family issues and so forth and so on. In fact, tonight I'm going to begin a new series of messages from the four chapters that make up the book of Ruth in our Old Testament. I'm calling it Ruth, the Gospel of God's Sovereign Mercy. You know, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus said all the Old Testament was about him. And you can find Jesus in the book of Ruth if you have eyes to see. And so I'm looking forward to expounding, beginning tonight at the 6 o'clock service and Sunday nights to come, the book of Ruth. I encourage you to sit down this afternoon with that book. You can read through the entire book in about 20 minutes. The Bible points us to Jesus. When I preach the whole counsel of God, I'm preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible declares Jesus to be the Word that became flesh. He is the Word of God incarnate. The Bible itself is the Word of God written. If you could take the Bible and turn the Bible into a person, you would have Jesus. If you could take Jesus and turn him into a book, you would have the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. And here's the message of the Bible. Four words. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And you can trace that from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22. So like Paul, I want to preach the entirety of the counsel of the Word of God. I want to preach all of it. I'm not going to live long enough to preach it all. But nevertheless, that's my desire. That's my ambition. Now, preaching the whole counsel of God has benefits. It has benefits for me. It has benefits for you. When I take a book of the Bible and I preach it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, it has benefits for me. It has benefits for you. And one of the beauties of preaching systematically through a book of the Bible, which has been my bread and butter across these years I've been your pastor, is that it maintains balance in the ministry of the pulpit. In other words, if I'm preaching through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, I'm just systematically expounding what he wrote. Now you think with me about the Word of God. I think if I had been God and was going to give my people a book, I wouldn't have done it like God did, because I'm not wise like God is. I would have had a book on salvation and a book on end times and a book on the doctrine of the church and a book on family life and marriage and a book on missions and a book on spiritual warfare, and you just go on and on and on. That's just the way I think. But God has taken those topics and those subjects and those theological themes, and he's woven them all together. So there's no such book like those I just mentioned. So, first book I preached through here, 33 years ago now, was the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are doctrinal in content. The last three are practical. The first chapter deals with God's electing grace and salvation with a great prayer. And then chapter 2, the doctrine of salvation spelled out clearly and how two become one in Christ Jesus. And then chapter 3, another of Paul's prayer. And then chapter 4, Paul lays out some practical instructions to the church, how the church functions, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how we're to live together in community, how we're to walk in holiness. Chapter 5, the work of the Holy Spirit, the husband-wife relationship in the home. Chapter 6, the parent-child relationship, the employer-employee relationship, spiritual warfare. And so it's all woven together like that. There's balance in my preaching when I preach systematically through books of the Bible. Otherwise, I'd be like any other preacher. I would preach my favorite themes. And we all know what that would be, don't we? You would have a steady diet of let's win the world to Jesus tomorrow. That's just my passion in my heart. And it's throughout the Bible, so I don't have to worry about finding that there. So So I preached systematically through books of the Bible so that my preaching ministry might have balance that it would not have if I was choosing every week the subject of my sermon. Also, by preaching the whole counsel of God and preaching systematically through books of the Bible, I have to deal with difficult subjects and texts that I would otherwise would not deal with. For instance, when I was preaching through the book of Romans some years ago, I came to chapter 9. I just wanted to just skip on over to chapter 10. Chapter 9 in Romans is a difficult book to address. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And so I worked in the text. I worked in the text all week long. And I came out on Sunday, and this is what I said. I said, it is not for lack of effort on my part to try to understand this chapter of Scripture, but I don't think I know it well enough to explain it clearly enough for you to understand it. And so I'm going to go back and preach an old sermon from several years ago, and you pray for me next week that I'll be ready next Sunday, which I was. But I don't want to preach on those difficult texts. When I was preaching through 1 Corinthians, I had to deal with the matter of church discipline in chapter 5. What church wants to deal with church discipline today? Not one in a thousand. Not one pastor in a thousand. But it's there. Or chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians, the matter of lawsuits. And so there are these controversial, difficult passages that need to be expounded so that the people can hear the whole counsel of God that I would otherwise skip over, except for my commitment to preach the whole counsel of God. And then there is the benefit that comes to the pastor in his preaching ministry in this way. When I stand before you and preach to you for 40 minutes, that's not because I'm giving you everything I have. You can be thankful for that. I could give you not 40 minutes, but I could give you an hour in 40 minutes. Most of what I learn in the study, I leave upstairs in the study. I'm just very selective what I bring down to the pulpit. But think of the benefit that comes to me. So many doctrines I knew because I was exposed to them in seminary, but I learned up close and personal working my way through books of the Bible. It was when I was preaching systematically through the prophecy of Daniel back in the late 80s that I really came to have an understanding of the sovereignty of God in all the affairs of men and nations. It was when I was working my way through the early chapters of Romans that I began to see for the first time the exceeding sinfulness of the human heart and the extraordinary, amazing grace of God in redeeming us from our sins. It was when I was making my way through John's gospel that I saw in chapter after chapter after chapter the doctrine of God's election in salvation. Oh, I knew about it from theology class, but I saw it for myself and it became personally mine. So I've learned so much preaching through the books of the Bible. Which portions of the Bible am I most familiar with? Obviously those that I've preached because I've studied those in great detail. But then there's the benefit that comes to the church. There's the benefit that comes to you. I'm not just preaching my opinions. I'm giving you the Word of God. I'm teaching you, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. This is what God has revealed. And it's been a great joy for me to see across these decades, to see so many of you develop an appetite to know the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, to experience and practice the Word of God. Now, some of you are thinking, and I can't fault you for thinking this, well, Pastor, I've heard you preach thousands of times, and I don't remember a single sermon you ever preached. Well, I can hardly tell you what I preached 2 or 3 weeks ago either, so I'm not faulting you for that. But you've been nourished. You've been nourished by the ministry of the Word in this pulpit. I've sat down at the kitchen table. My wife has served up thousands and thousands of meals to me across the years. I don't remember very many of them, which she served me. that I'm a healthy human being because she's fed me, she's nourished me. I'm not trying to be creative. I just want to get the food on the table there, the spiritual food, where you can be nourished by the Word of God. If you come into this room on the Lord's Day with an appetite for the Word of God, I promise you, you will be fed. Now, what for one is milk, for another is meat, and it depends on where you are in the journey. We come not to accumulate knowledge. We come to be transformed by the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God and conforms us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to hear with our heads filled with knowledge. We do not worship God. We've just worshiped our intellects. The goal is Christ's likeness. Am I more like Jesus? Am I more willing to repent of my sins when the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sins? Am I more gentle and kind and patient and loving? Are my relationships and my family life in good repair? Am I a better citizen in the community? The goal is life transformation. And it matters not whether it's Brother Al who's preaching or one of our associate pastors who's preaching. They're all going to preach the same Bible I do, and they're careful expositors of the Word of God. I have confidence in every one of them. It doesn't matter which guests I invite to preach here. And I want you to know that whoever comes and stands in this pulpit has been carefully and prayerfully selected by your pastor. Have I misfired on a few occasions? I have. But not because I didn't try. I always vet them carefully. Sometimes I regret they don't get invited back. But they're different ones that come again and again. And they all minister the Word of God. Now hear my heart on this. I need to say this to you. It is not a mark of maturity to say, well, you know, I don't like that person Brother Al's got preaching. I'm not going to come tonight. Or I'm not going to come next Sunday. I don't like Junior Hill. Or I don't like Timothy George, or I don't like Paige Patterson. I like Al Mohler, but I don't like Danny Aiken. I like Tom Ellis, but I don't like Gordon Ford. That's a sign of a need to come to maturity. Because everybody I'm going to ask to preach in this pulpit is somebody that I've prayerfully and carefully selected. And somebody that I think has a contribution to make to our spiritual maturity. Now, there are differences. There's diversity in the body of Christ. Paul said to the Ephesians church in Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and some to be teachers. And so there's this diversity in the body of Christ. So we need all of these people. That's why, while I carefully screen who preaches here, I know full well there's some things that an Al Mohler can say to you that I could never say. There's some things that Timothy George could say to you that I could never say. They have gifts that I don't have. But we need all of these members of the body of Christ to minister to us. And I exhort you as your pastor to give careful consideration to any man who stands in this Lakeview pulpit to minister the Word of God. We're talking today about why I preach the Bible. Let me give you a third reason why I preach the Bible. Like Ezra, look in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Like Ezra, I am called by God to study, obey, and teach the Word of God. Like the ancient Old Testament leader, teacher, priest, Ezra, I am called by God to study the Word, obey the Word, and teach the Word of God. Look in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. I noticed the threefold dimensions of Ezra's ministry. First, he devoted himself to the study of the Word. Why? Because only God's Word is really matters. What I think about a given matter is of absolutely no consequence. My opinion is not any more valuable than yours. Yours is not more valuable than mine. But what God has declared in His Word is infinitely valuable, and we must hear from God. In order to do that, the preacher must study the Scriptures. Here's what I say to young preachers. I say, if I come into your house in the middle of the night after you graduated, you're off a pastor somewhere, and I wake you up in the middle of the night, I want you to tell me one thing about preaching. What are you going to say? And I said, this is what I want to hear from you. The text determines the sermon. The text of Scripture, the passage of Scripture determines the sermon. It determines the content of the sermons. It determines the organization of the sermon. It determines the focus of the sermon. The text determines the sermon. Now, you've heard me preach through too many books of the Bible to know that my goal is to just take my homiletical hammer and tap on it all week until that text opens up. Because the text determines the sermon. God has disclosed Himself in the Scripture, and therefore the text determines the sermon. Joseph Parker, famous British preacher of 100-plus years ago, said, and I quote, "If I had talked all week, I could not have preached on Sunday." That is all. Mystery there is none. I have made it my preaching work. Excuse me, I have made my preaching work my delight, the very festival of my soul. With which I say amen. If I'm out glad-handing all week, if I'm a hell fellow well met, if I'm going to every party and sociable, then I have no time to closet myself in the study with the Word of God. That means I have nothing to preach on Sunday. If I live skim milk during the week, I can't preach cream on Sunday. Now, preaching is hard work. And only those who are preachers know that. It's hard work. And Sunday comes every 7 days. It's relentless. Just keeps coming. Every 7 days. Every 7 days. So I got to study like Ezra. I begin on Tuesday morning. I go to the study on Tuesday morning. Tuesday morning. Wednesday morning. Thursday morning. 4 to 8 hours on Saturday. And another 2 or 3 on Sunday morning. I'm studying. I'm preparing. And I want more time. Some of you are thinking, well, Brother Al, a couple extra days would do you good because we have to endure you every week. Well, pray for me. Pray for me. Ezra said, I devoted myself to the study. And then he said to the observance. He obeyed the Word of God. Why? Because if the man of God does not obey and live and put into practice what he preaches, he has little or no credibility. Now, I'm a flawed sinner. I must often repent of my sins, but I would never ask you to do anything that I'm unprepared to do myself by God's grace. I'm not going to ask you to give a tithe or more unless I'm willing to give a tithe or more. I'm not going to ask you to go on a short-term mission in a hard place unless I'm willing to go myself. I'm not going to ask you to share the gospel with sinners unless I'm out sharing the gospel with sinners. We must not only study the Word of God, but he must obey the Word of God. Because I say again, the purpose of the study of the Scriptures is not knowledge, but a transformed Christ-like life. And so Ezra said, I devoted myself to study and observe the law and to teaching its decrees. Preaching is teaching, and teaching is preaching. And so I seek to preach the Word of God Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. Let me give you a fourth reason why I preach the Bible. Like Timothy, I have a mandate from God to preach His Word. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy had a mandate from God, given through his father in the ministry, the Apostle Paul, to preach the Word. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul gives this charge to Timothy, and a similar charge is given to every God-called pastor. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, that is, Jesus is coming back, and you'll face him at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said to Timothy, I give you this charge, this mandate. Verse 2, preach the word. Whatever else you do, preach the word. When shall you preach it? In season and out of season. That means when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. There, most Sundays I stand here to preach, I feel like it. Well, there have been dozens and dozens and dozens of Sundays across the years. There was a period in the spring and summer of 1990 when I went 4 months and I stood Sunday by Sunday to preach, and I wanted to be 10,000 miles away because my heart was so despondent at that time. Paul said to Timothy, preach in season and out of season. When you feel like preaching and when you don't feel like preaching, you just preach the word. Let's read on verse 2. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. When I preach the word, for some it is a word of correction. When I preach the word, for some it's a word of rebuke. When I preach the word, for some it's a word of encouragement. The preacher's job is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Preach it with great patience and careful instruction. Over the long haul, just preach the word. Preach God's word. John MacArthur said, and I quote, teaching the Bible expositionally protects your people from error and carnality so deadly, not only to true worship, but to a pure Christian walk. In some churches, pastors get up each week and do little sermonettes for Christianettes, which are essentially short God talks about self-help and positive feeling. But they do nothing for the people to protect them from error, sin, or temptation. The Bible speaks very pointedly about these so-called shepherds who fail to protect their sheep from spiritual harm. Those who leave their sheep vulnerable to wolves are unfaithful servants. They have failed to impart any true knowledge of God. No doctrinal foundations have been laid. No deep soul work has been accomplished. Their communication style may be enjoyable, and their meetings may be full, but those pastors who do not faithfully proclaim the word of God to their people are failing their sheep where it matters most. And one day, they will give an account to the chief shepherd for why they took such poor care of their flock. I want to say to you, I live with the burden of knowing that I will stand before the chief shepherd someday and give an account of my care for this flock and the fact that I have faithfully preached to you the whole counsel of God. I have preached the word. And then verses 3 and 4, Paul says the time will come when people don't want to hear the word. Well, it came in the first century, and it's been true in every century. And there's an epidemic of it in the evangelical church in the United States in this century. And look what Paul said in verses 3 and 4 to Timothy. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That day is upon us. And there are multitudes of faithful church-going people who don't want to hear the Word of God. I want to read to you something that William Willimon wrote when he was chaplain of Duke Divinity School. He identifies himself as a liberal United Methodist. I don't think he's nearly as liberal as he wants us to think he is. He pretty much nails it. This is what he wrote. A few years ago. He said, I'm a mainline liberal Protestant Methodist type Christian. I know we're soft on Scripture. Norman Vincent Peale has exercised a more powerful effect on our preaching than St. Paul. I know we play fast and loose with Scripture, but I've always had this fantasy that somewhere, like in Texas, there were preachers who preached it all, Genesis to Revelation, without blinking an eye. I took great comfort in knowing that, even while I preached a pitifully compromised, peeled-down gospel. I've heard him preach several times. He really doesn't do that. That somewhere good old-fashioned Bible-believing preachers were offering their congregations the unadulterated word straight up. Do you know how disillusioning it has been for me to realize that many of these self-proclaimed biblical preachers now sound more like liberal mainliners than liberal mainliners? At the very time those of us in the mainline, old line, sideline were repenting of our pop psychological path and rediscovering the joy of disciplined biblical preaching, these, quote, biblical preachers, close quote, were becoming, quote, user-friendly, close quote, and inclusive, taking their homiletical cues from the felt needs of us boomers and busters rather than the excruciating demands of the Bible. He continues, I know why they all do this. It all starts with the American Christians wanting to be helpful to the present order, to be relevant. We so want to be invited to lunch at the White House or at least be interviewed on Good Morning America. So we adjust our language to the demands of the market. We begin with the world and its current infatuations rather than the Word and its peculiar judgments on our infatuations. If you listen to much of our preaching, you get the impression that Jesus was some sort of itinerant therapist who, for free, traveled about helping people feel better. Ever since Fosdick, we mainline liberals have been bad about this. Start with some human problem like depression, then rummage around in the Bible for a relevant answer. He says, last fall I was prepared in my office for the Sunday service. The telephone rang. A nasal-sounding Yankee voice said, who's preaching in Duke Chapel today? I cleared my throat and answered, the Reverend Dr. William Willeman. Who's that? Asked the voice. The dean of the chapel, I answered in a sonorous tone. The other voice said, I hope he won't be preaching politics. I've had a rough week, and I need to hear about God. My Baptist church is so eaten up with politics, I've got to hear a sermon. When you have to come to a Methodist or a biblical sermon, he says, that's pitiful. Day comes when I preach anything other than the unadulterated word of God and the gospel of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I focus on anything other than the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealed to us in the pages of Scripture, you not only have my permission, but you have my invitation to have me fired if I can't repent of that kind of preaching. I preach the word of God because that's all there is to preach, folks. Paul said the day will come when some people don't want to hear it. Well, that day happened in the 19th century in London. Here's what Charles Spurgeon, a great British preacher, said 100 plus years ago. The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that the part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them. Providing amusement for the people is nowhere spoken of in the Scriptures as a function of the church. The need is biblical doctrine. And so my desire as I stand in this pulpit with fear and trembling is to preach the Word of God to you. My preaching professor in seminary says 20 minutes max. This is almost 40 years ago. 20 minutes max. They can't listen more than 20 minutes. Attention span is too short. I know it's arrogance, but I figure I preach 40 minutes instead of 20 minutes. In the course of my lifetime, I can teach twice as much truth to those who want to hear and those who have an appetite for the Word of God. And for some of those who want some sermonettes, there are plenty of places they can find those. Like Timothy, I have a mandate from God to preach the word. One more, and I'm done. Number five, like Jeremiah, I cannot do anything other than preach the word of God. Look in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Like the prophet Jeremiah, I cannot do anything other than preach the word of God. Oh, there are so many days I wish I could. There are days when I want to water it down and compromise. There are days when I want to walk away. Notice what Jeremiah said. Chapter 20, verse 9. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Oh, I resonate with that. I'm not trying to put myself in Jeremiah's class. I'm far, far from that. But I can identify with that. I would fain, if I could have God's blessing, just sit on the front row and listen to Brother Cliff or Brother Howell or John Dale or somebody else preach. I'm a very private person. Every time I stand before you, I feel so vulnerable and so exposed. Especially in this sermon series where I'm talking to you, these my personal beliefs and ideas. I just feel so vulnerable and uncomfortable. It would be easy for me just to sit on the front row and listen to some other man of God expound the Scriptures and be fed and blessed and rejoice. But when I go to the study on Tuesday morning and I work in the text on Tuesday morning and Wednesday and Thursday and Saturday and Sunday morning, and by the time Sunday morning rolls around, there's like a fire in my bones that I have to stand and say, thus saith the Lord. I have no other choice but to do so. It's the call of God to my life. I pray, God, give me grace. If it pleases you for me to stutter or stammer today, let me stutter or stammer, but let me preach today with passion and authority and clarity. If you want to pray for your pastor's preaching, ask God to give me grace to preach with passion and clarity and authority. I close with this quote from B.H. Carroll, the founder and first president of Southwestern Baptist Seminary. He was preaching to preachers. Jefferson, Texas, 1892. This is how he concluded his sermon. I magnify my office, O my God, as I get nearer home. I can say more truthfully every year, I thank God that he has put me in this office. I thank him that he would not let me have any other, that he shut me up to this glorious work. And when I get home among the blessed on the bank of everlasting deliverance, and look back toward time and all of its clouds and sorrows and pains and privations, I expect to stand up and shout for joy that down there in the fog and the mist, down there in the dust and in the struggle, God let me be a preacher. I magnify my office in life. I magnify my office in death. I magnify it in heaven. I magnify it whether poor or rich, whether sick or well, whether strong or weak, anywhere, everywhere, among all people in any crowd. Lord God, I'm glad that I'm a preacher, that I'm a preacher of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. To which your pastor says, amen and amen. If I had 1,000 lifetimes, I would want every one of them to be a preacher of the gospel, of the glorious grace of God. Now, there are many who can preach the gospel better than I, but no one can preach a better gospel. The gospel is good news. The gospel is good news to sinners. And if you don't understand your sinfulness, it's not good news to you. The death of Jesus means very little to you unless you know that you're alienated from God and separated from God and deserving of God's wrath and judgment apart from His redeeming grace in your life. But if you have a an awareness of your sin and your guilt and your transgressions, and you have a desire to be reconciled to God, then the gospel is good news. It is the message that Jesus, who lived a sinless life, took upon himself on the cross, your just judgment against your sin, that you might be justified by his grace, that you might be cleansed of your sin, that you might be reconciled to God, that you might live with God forever. That is the message of the gospel, and is only good news unless you have a sense of your own sinfulness and guilt. But if I'm speaking to somebody who knows he or she's a sinner and you want to be delivered from your sin, I have some good news for you. You can be delivered today if you'll repent of your sins and you'll receive Christ Jesus into your life. For as many as received him, to them gives he the power to become the sons and daughters of God. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our song of decision and commitment and surrender. A pastor's will be across the front here. This is for you. If you want to know Christ, this is for you. If you want to be forgiven, this is for you. Come to Jesus. Slip out of your seat and make your way down to one of our pastors. Say, I want to know Christ. I want to know God. And if you'll do that, I promise you, you can know him. He is no respecter of persons. Maybe some people need to come to this altar and just kneel and spend some quiet time in prayer with God. Maybe you've heard the call of God today for the first time. Some young man somewhere said, God's calling me to the gospel ministry. Come and share it with your church family. And let us pray for you. We stand together and sing. You come.